Hello, check. Okay, all of you are looking very good. So you can stop looking at your clothes and you can start looking at me for a change. Yeah. Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. Romans 5 and verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. This is a beautiful verse in Romans 5. And when you, to understand this verse, you have to read from Romans 5, verse 12 to the end of the chapter. And it is contrasting the first man, Adam, and it is contrasting the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first man, Adam, in Genesis 3, because of his disobedience to the clearly given commandment of God, he became a sinner, and that's how sin came into the world, and it came to us through his disobedience. And the relationship with the holy God was broken. And 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ came, and the Bible says through his obedience, and the word is in the Greek, hupo akouo, which means under the Father, he heard and he obeyed. Through his obedience, many will be made righteous. And what that means is, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth, what is the cause of celebration that we are having today as we remember his birth into the earth? That as a man and as the God-man, he obeyed his Father in every single point with respect to the Word of God. He was obedient. And when he died and he was buried and he rose again, all our sin was put on him. And through his obedience, today, when the gospel has been presented to us, we are given the gift of eternal life. We are given the imputed righteousness of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says, "For he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And that is why we celebrate today, that we have been made righteous by the grace of God. We have been made acceptable to God by his blood. We have been totally forgiven. We have a permanent place in heaven reserved for us, and we have a personal relationship with the living God. Isn't that great? Yes? And that relationship can never be, nothing can stop that relationship which you have with the Lord once you have believed in him. Nothing can stop it. No external situation, circumstance, no angels, no principalities can stop that relationship. We have that. And what a dying world today needs is this personal relationship with the living God. All of the world's problems, governments, discrimination, caste system, everybody, whatever the problems are, the solution is a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only solution. So as we are here today, we can be thankful to God that we have this personal relationship. And what keeps this personal relationship alive and what keeps it active is our response to the Word of God and our obedience to the Word of God. That keeps it alive and keeps it active. So as we are here today, let's think about this. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Right? That is Adam. But by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And by our obedience in application, when we obey the Lord and the life of Christ flows through us, also a lost world can get saved through our obedience. Through a lifestyle of obedience, through the preaching of the gospel, to laying our life down, to accepting the personal cross and following Jesus, through praying for the world, through acts of kindness, a lost world can also be brought into the family of God through our obedience. So let's think about it right? For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So we will sing two carols now. If you know the carols, sing with us. And let us what? Celebrate. Let us worship. Let us what? Be what? Joyful. Right? That the Lord, when he said it is finished, he says it is finished once and for all. And he gave us eternal life once and for all. Okay? So are you excited this evening? Yes. Okay. So let's celebrate. Okay, the choir.
So just a few minutes. We won't take too long. Let's just stand to our feet. Just read three verses. Let's give the choir a big hand and the worship team. They have put an incredible effort. Amazing. Okay, Luke chapter 2. We'll read from verse 9. Luke chapter 2. I'm reading from verse 9 onwards. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto the shepherds, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Okay, and then we turn to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 5, verses 7 onwards. Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Okay, and one more last verse. That's in Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14 onwards. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took a part of the same. He took one part, not both flesh and blood, but flesh. Took a part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Okay, let's pray. Father, we pray you would bless this hearing of the word, and thank you for your visitation in our midst. Thank you for the joy of the season that we enjoy every day, and a sense of expectation we can have because of who you are. Every time we sense, Lord, as you are glorified in our lives, it results in a blessing upon us. Thank you, we praise you, we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you may be seated. The one key thought we can take with us tonight from the message would be the word incarnation. The word incarnation. So relating to that, there are three aspects of incarnation that we'll be mentioning today, and that will be the end of the message, and then we can all go home, okay, and prepare for Christmas tomorrow. Okay, the first aspect is this, Like incarnation basically means, and Pastor Anil touched on it a few Sundays back, the eternal Son of God entered a human life by a real human birth. That's basically the full meaning of the word incarnation. He entered human life not just by creating us, but by his own human birth. That's the word incarnation. So we read in the verses in Luke chapter 2 verse 11, you have the word born. Unto you a Savior is what? Born. There is birth. Just think about this. What does it mean for the birth of the Son of God into the world? You know, we can easily get occupied with the theological sophistication of conception and all that, which is all important also for a personal study. But along with that, the Holy Spirit desires to communicate with us something very important, and that is that we are not alone. God is with us. Is that amazing? You know, Jesus Christ did not merely occupy a human body. If he just came and occupied a human body, that would not have been incarnation. That would never have been incarnation. He could have easily created a full developed human body because he's God. Anything is possible with him. He could have created a full human body, fully developed human body, and come and indwelt that. That would not have been incarnation because it would not have given him a human nature. If he were to just occupy a human body, then his manhood would have been just like a seeming, like it would be like a seeming manhood, but it would not have been real. It would never have been real manhood. In fact, in the early days of the church age, there were a lot of church councils. In church history, we learned that the Council of Nicaea, Council of Constantinople, Council of Ephesus, different church councils where the church fathers had to come together. And because of the errors that were in propagation, they had to come together and make a cardinal statement concerning the very person of Jesus Christ. A lot of attack was on the part of incarnation, not so much on the divine nature, but on the human nature. So Christ had to be born. If he was not born, he would not have been able to identify with us. He would not have been one with us. And though if he were to occupy a human body sometime later and just project himself to be the God-man, he would still have lacked the human nature that is necessary to sense where we are at as human beings. You know, there was an interesting article written by a man by name, I forget his name. He said world empires, when the world empires came into the world and they became like the world superpowers, one thing they also made sure was they projected their belief system upon the subjects whom they were ruling. And it was all pagan religions. So these world empires like Assyria, Babylon, the Persians, you know, Greeks, the Romans, even Egypt for that sake. They brought their pagan religions, and worshipping of their religion was absolutely necessary for people who were subject to their rule. And they had a whole galaxy. Have you seen a galaxy of things? In the same way, they had a whole galaxy of gods for them. You know? And it was the best human concept you can imagine that people had about God. So there was a god of rain, There was a God of the seasons. There was a God of industry, so that you will make money. There was a God of fertility. There was a God of health. There was a God of agriculture. All these kind of gods. But nobody in their religion could ever conceive of projecting God as God being with us and as God being for us. It was just a total alien concept in the mind of people. And even though there were types and shadows in the Old Testament, they could at best be limited to their understanding of prophecy, but never to the point of understanding it from the viewpoint of a complete fulfillment or a realization. We live in the post-cross era, and for us to look back and to see that this actually happened, Jesus Christ did, he was incarnated and he became one of us with a real human nature, tells us that God is not just a God of rain for us, but we can say that God is with us, isn't it? God is not just the God of industry or agriculture. Yeah, thank God for all that, all the logistical grace blessings that God provides. But we can say that our God is a God of all comfort. God is not just the God of fertility, but God is also the God of encouragement. He is the God of consolation. He is the God of peace. We can say that we have a God who is a God of patience. Is that amazing? The pagan religions could never say that. We can say that we have a God who is a God of truth. We can say that we have a God who is a God of all grace. We can say that we have a God who will never leave us nor forsake us. This was not the pagan concept. Pagan concept at best could think of perceiving God as somebody who would do things for them, but at the same time living in fear of the curse that that God may project or they may give them if they don't give that God due respect. But that was not what incarnation was all about. Incarnation was different. Incarnation meant the Lord Jesus Christ was born. That's how he entered into human life. He was born with the human nature and he became one of us. Is that amazing? How beautiful that word is, Emmanuel, God with us. You know, sometimes like in a busy schedule with the different things that we do as people, you know, working hard and doing this and doing that, you know, it's like it's a good time to just maybe withdraw, retire, so to speak, and take time out to imagine the fact that God is with us. He's with me in my schedule. He's with me in the kitchen. He's with me in the bedroom. He's with me at workplace. He's with me when I'm traveling. He ministers to me. He ministers peace to me. He ministers comfort. He's a God of consolation. This was totally foreign to pagan concept, but we have, because of incarnation and Jesus Christ having become one of us with a real human nature, we can emphatically say God is with us. You know, the incarnation of Jesus Christ has inseparably linked him to our humanity. Think about that. Inseparable. It is the incarnation of Jesus Christ that has linked God, we could say. Yeah, before the incarnation, yes, God was very much there. But not in the sense of like, yeah, he became one of us. He became one of us. It has inseparably linked him to your humanity and my humanity. You know, there are times sometimes when we are tired in our humanity, we want to question our calling and say, God, is it all worth it? What are we doing with our lives here? You know? What is this church every Sunday? Can't miss one Sunday? Or something like that, I don't know. What is all this spirituality and all that? It's like, no. It's okay, God is with us, he is for us, and he is a God of comfort and consolation and patience. Amazing, isn't it? There is another link that the incarnation has with us, and that is this. And this is very important. This has to do with the second part, second aspect of incarnation, and that is the fulfillment of ideals. You know, Christ already existed as God. He was already God. When he became a man, he did not cease to be God. His humanity did not undo or negate his divinity. He was always there. And Christ was not two persons in one, but rather Christ had two natures, and the two natures were inseparably in one person. Think about the mystery of incarnation. Two natures in one person. Two natures in one person. Now, normally when we take two things and mix it, what happens? You get a compound, right? A mix of the two. Chemistry students would know that. How many of you have seen that Mr. Bean? He mixes some things and everything explodes, he comes out blue, right? He didn't know what to mix. The two natures of Jesus Christ in one person, it was in Christ, but it couldn't get blended or it couldn't get mixed. If you take two substances and you mix together, you get a compound. Now, if the human nature and the divine nature of Jesus Christ were to be mixed together, it would have created a kind of a compound where he would have been more than a man and he would have been less than a God. How many of you have seen Superman movies? Superman is depicted in the movie as more than a man. And then we also have the term demigods, no? They are not fully God, less than a God, but they are somewhere there, you know? Jesus Christ was not a Superman or a demigod because these two natures were not mixed. It was in him. He was fully God and he was fully man. He was fully God and he was fully man because these two natures were in him. Think about the mystery of incarnation. And these were the debates in the church history. Can you imagine the early days of church history? Man sometimes gets so sophisticated with the so-called pseudo-intelligence, he's questioning God, and God has said everything very simple and clear in the scripture. That is why I love that statement it says in Luke chapter 7, the wisdom of God will be justified of her children. The wisdom of God will be just. That's why a simple childlike faith in what God has said sets the premise for the wisdom of God to be justified through our lives. We can just believe. We can just believe. Though it was invisible and it was just said as it is in this, it is said, and it seems to give us some kind of a complicated mindset. No. Just believe what the word of God says, and the wisdom of God will be justified of what God produces out of your life. So these two natures were in Christ without getting mixed, and there was no compound mixture where he is some kind of a Superman or a demigod. Then at the same time, these two natures were in Christ without confusion. Without confusion. He had a divine nature and he also had a human nature. Imagine two natures in a person. But by the way, he was not a split personality. You know, sometimes we say, be careful of this person. Tomorrow you will see another side of him. What do we call it? Schizophrenia? Yeah, schizophrenia, split personality. Jesus Christ was not schizophrenic. He was not a split personality. In fact, though there were two natures in him, his personality was one indivisible unity. Is that amazing? One indivisible unity. He was distinctly the Son of God and he was distinctly the Son of Man without confusion or without mixture. But at the same time, without confusion or conflict, his personality was distinctly the fact that he was a son of God and he was the son of man. Isn't that beautiful? You know, sometimes the beauty of, we look at incarnation and we relate the glory of incarnation to virgin birth, which is important. You know, sometimes Mary is known as the mother of God. I would be a little careful to what to make of that statement, mother of God. You know, because they go overboard with virgin birth, which is okay, no problem, but it is the glory of the one who was to be born that made, or who was born that made his birth very unique. So as God the Son, he is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. You take away the deity of the Son of God, we will also have to take away the glory of incarnation. So we have his personality as one indivisible unity without mix-up or without conflict or without confusion. You know, Jesus Christ, when he lived his life, he was an amazing example to us. He never took advantage of his deity to supply the needs of his humanity. Imagine two natures in one person, but these two natures were without mixture. These two natures were without confusion. These two natures were without conflict. He instead submitted his entire humanity to the power, to the presence, to the provision, and to the protection of his Father. And that's how he lived his life in the humanity. He never borrowed any attributes of his deity to supply the lack that he had in his humanity. So here we see him, he had to walk from one place to another place. He's tired, and he's not using the attributes of his deity to supply the need of just being quickened in his humanity, but he submitted his humanity to the Father in such a way that his physical body was quickened by the Father. So we see him asleep on a boat. In John chapter 4, we see he was like thirsty. He was tired. But mostly, the greatest example that he gave us in his incarnation is mentioned in Philippians chapter 2. He was an incredible example of humility. An amazing example of humility. Like, you know, he just said, okay, Father, if this is your way, so be it. If this is your will, so be it. What an example he was. Remember, King David, for example, he took advantage of his kingship, the title he had as a king, to give in to temptation. But when Jesus Christ was tempted, he never sinned. He never sinned. Think about that. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, we say that though he were a son, think about the incarnation, the second aspect of incarnation, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. The fulfillment of ideals. Meaning at every stage in the life of Jesus Christ, he was qualified in his obedience before the Father. There was an increase in his humanity. He increased in wisdom and in stature. So at 5 years of age, what the Father expected of him, he was perfect, as Pastor Daniel beautifully said, he was perfect in his obedience. At 10 years of age, what did the Father expect of him? We cannot look at Jesus Christ at 10 years of age and see, oh, he was lacking at what he did at 25 years of age. No, it's not that way. That's not the way the verse is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Hebrews 5, 8, the Hebrew text is beautiful. I mean, the Greek text, it says, at every stage in Jesus Christ's life, that's the word, you have the word mentheno mentioned there. He was qualified in his obedience because in his humanity, he was discipled by the Father. So here is Jesus. He's 10 years of age. What did the Father expect of him as the incarnated Son? He was 100% that. He's at 12 years of age, and we read the account in Luke chapter 2. What did the Father expect of him at 12 years of age? He was 100% that. He's 17 years of age. What did the Father expect of him at 17 years of age? So we see that progress in his humanity. We don't see a lack or an ignorance in his humanity, but we see how he was qualified in his humanity at every stage that he lived his life. Isn't that beautiful? Now, because of this, this was how he set the example for us. And because of the, see the sphere of realization. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, he became the author of eternal salvation. The sphere of realization in the life of Jesus Christ was just so amazing. Because he became the author of eternal salvation to everyone who obey him. Because of the humility of Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2, think about that. He became a nobody. He humbled himself. And it was okay for him, because it was his humility that paved the way for our salvation. He just humbled himself. Even he didn't die with a heart. He didn't die just getting hit by a car or something like that. The kind of death that he had was the most gruesome death, that even the death of the cross, which only criminals would succumb to. He chose that death. But see the sphere of realization was that his humility did not end up him being humiliated forever. His humility ended up in his promotion. That in one sense we can say, because of that humility that Jesus Christ portrayed in his life, today he is the Lord of Lords, and he is the King of Kings. And at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. I was reading that account in Matthew chapter 8 where he calmed the storm. He got up and he said, "Be muzzled." Like, you know, have you had like a time where, and he too, he was addressing the demonic, "Be muzzled." And what happened to the storm? Still, right? It's gone. He rebuked the storm. Now, did he do that in his deity or did he do it in his humanity? Look at the sphere of realization. You and I, we can never discount our obedience to God. He did not use the attribute of his deity to calm the storm. He did it with the authority that he had from the Father, because of being submitted in total obedience to what the Father had for him. Isn't that amazing? Perfect righteousness. There you go. In perfect righteousness, he fulfilled it. Sometimes we think only God can do that. By the way, what you bind on earth here will also be bound in heaven, because of the fulfillment of a unique ideal that Jesus Christ has given to us, and we have him as our example, the author and the perfecter of our faith. It could be just shocking what God could do with our lives. Why did Jesus Christ say, "You may know that even take up your bed and walk," so that you may, what is easy to say, "Sons, your sins be forgiven," or what is easy to say? "But you may know that the Son of Man," he didn't say the Son of God, "Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." What you loosen on earth will be loosened in heaven, because you have been given that authority. This example was shown to us, and we receive this example, and even if we go contrary to it, there is no need of condemnation, because the grace and the mercy and the quickening power of the Holy Spirit that is available to us is always to conform us to this standard of obedience that we can have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And God can be greatly glorified with our lives. Whatever measure that may be, it's still okay. But the point is, Christ has become the author. Author means also he's an example, but he's also the perfecter of our faith. Is that amazing? You know, no man, in Psalm 84 verse 11, it says, "The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing with him will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Do you have power with God? You have power with God. Do you have God's authority? You have God's authority. Are you God's anointed? You are. Could it be possible that you could say a prayer of faith for healing of somebody in your family who needs a healing touch, maybe from a physical ailment, who needs a healing touch from you from a psychological ailment or whatever? Could it be possible you say that prayer of faith in Jesus' name and that could just happen? It is possible. And Jesus Christ in his incarnation not only showed the fulfillment of that ideal, but he brought the sphere of realization to us much beyond that what we could imagine or think of, to show us that we can never discount what can happen to our life when we truly make a decision to follow God all the way. What an example he is, right? What an example he is. That is the second aspect of incarnation. And then we see that the third aspect of incarnation means that in him, by real human nature and real human birth, without a sin nature, he has become the solution for the sin of humanity or for the curse of humanity. That's the third aspect of incarnation. So what is the first aspect? And I'll close with this. He is inseparably linked to your humanity. As the one who can be the closest companion to you, closer than your next breath. He's the closest, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. And the second aspect, he has become inseparably linked to our humanity in such a way that we cannot find another example apart from him who will really cherish us into what truly glorifies God in a life after salvation. And then we have the third aspect of incarnation, that he has become inseparably linked to our humanity as the one answer for the curse that is on humanity, as one answer for the curse and sin of humanity. You know, Jesus Christ in his Godhead, so that's the third aspect of incarnation. In his Godhead, he had no father or mother. Okay? His manhood had no father. His manhood had no father. He was not the only connection Joseph had with Jesus was by virtue of being married to Mary. So it was through Mary that Joseph was connected with Jesus. And then because of Joseph himself being from the line of Solomon, Jesus had the rightful claim to the throne. But it was through Mary. But by the way, Mary was not the mother of the essential manhood of Jesus. As far as the physical part went, of course we say she is the mother, biological mother in that sense, because she bore the child for 9 months. But as far as his essential manhood went, see, Jesus didn't inherit his mind from Mary. So when when people call her mother of God, we can just caution and say, thank God for Mary, who mothered Jesus Christ and who was like a mother to Jesus Christ in his humanity. And she was an amazing life of example and faith and patience. But only the physical part, it was only of the physical part that she was his mother, not even of his essential manhood. Joseph, though, forget it, not even the manhood only. But only as far as the physical part when she was his mother, not even of his essential manhood. Now, there are two words called peccability and impeccability, and I'll conclude with this. Impeccability means Jesus Christ could not sin because he is God. That is impeccability. Peccability is another word. It means that Christ could sin, could have sinned. Okay? Now, there are scholars that differ on that, which is okay, no problem. But we know in his divine nature, he was impeccable. In his human nature, he was peccable, meaning he had a free will. And if he wanted, he could have chosen to sin, but he didn't. I would not go with that. I would say this. Jesus Christ, in Hebrews chapter 4:15, it says he was tempted at all points as we are, and yet he was without sin. So, what were the testings that Jesus Christ faced or proof of? The testings that Jesus Christ faced was not just the proof of the fact that he did not sin, and thank God he did not sin, but those testings merely reveal the fact that he would not sin. That was how sure the Father was concerning the Son in his humanity. The fact of testings meant that he was temptable. But those testings merely became the proof that not only he did not sin, not only that he did not sin, but that he would never sin, because his life that he lived in his humanity was totally submitted to the power and the provision and the protection and the presence of the Father. And as a result of that, he qualified as the incarnated person, as the one who could be inseparably linked to our humanity to take away the curse and the sin of the humanity of the human race. Isn't that amazing? And that is why we read in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. Think about this, the three aspects of incarnation, and we can end the service here. Just the three aspects. One, he is inseparably linked to us with the closest identification possible. Second, he is inseparably linked to us with the best example possible, but with all grace and mercy and the quickening power of the Holy Spirit available to us for us to be conformed to his image. And third, he is inseparably linked to us as the one answer for the solution of the sins of the human race. There's no other way. Jesus Christ, the one, because he was impeccable as a person, he would not sin in his humanity. Not just that he did not sin. You know, sometimes we look at, oh my God, Jesus is going to be tempted. Oh, he didn't sin, oh thank God. No, no, no. Father was not like that. Devil, go away. Oh, thank you, Lord. No. Father was not like, you know, on nine pins there. Father was just seated comfortably on his throne and saying, I know my son, I am well pleased in him, and I'm absolutely confident of my son that though he could be tempted with the biggest temptation and testings possible, he would not sin. Not just that he did not sin, but that he would never sin. And as a result of it, we have a qualified Savior who is able to save us from the biggest curse in Galatians chapter 3 verse 30. He became the curse for us as a result of that. And that is why today he's inseparably linked to our humanity as a Savior. That is why the church cannot stop its mission. Doesn't matter what rules come in our country. You know why? Because Jesus Christ, by virtue of his incarnation, has inseparably linked himself with our humanity as the one solution for the sins of the whole world. As a one solution, as a one remedy, and no any other remedy, but as one remedy, and it happened through his incarnation. You know, when shepherds in Luke chapter 2, they were, by the way, in the New Testament, the first evangelists. Can you imagine that? What did they have? BTH, right? An MTH from some university. It says that they went away rejoicing. They went away rejoicing. You know, their rejoicing did not call attention to their own personal privilege. Yeah, they had the privilege of seeing the baby Jesus, right, in the manger. But their rejoicing was not just limited to their personal privilege. You know why they rejoiced? Because the Word of God also says that they had made known abroad the saying which was told to them concerning this child. The rejoicing that they had in their heart was also because of bearing witness to what they had seen. If Jesus Christ in his incarnation, through his incarnation, has inseparably linked himself to the humanity, that he would knock on the door of the heart, the most hard-hearted sinner, and he would not give up, because there is no other way, and he would not give up, then you know something? We are in business with God. We are on a mission as a church. And the rejoicing that we have is not limited to our own personal privilege of what the blessings that we enjoy in our family circles, which is okay, no problem. Our rejoicing must also be extended to the fact of making him known abroad. And that is why the shepherds could rejoice, because they just communicated what they had seen. Why is the church on a mission? There is no other substitute for Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are on a mission. He has inseparably linked himself to our humanity. The worst curse you can imagine, the worst sin you can imagine, it's all paid for because Jesus Christ would not sin, and then all our sins were placed on him and he went to the cross and he gave his life as a ransom for many. So the church is on a mission. What a message we have, right? Thank God for the incarnation. You know, you feel lonely sometimes? No problem. Just recognize the fact that Christ has inseparably linked himself to your lungs, to your heart, to your mind, to your humanity, as the one who can be the closest possible person and the best companionship that you can ever have. He's not just the God of rain and the God of industry and the God of agriculture. He's the God of all comfort. And he has inseparably linked himself to our humanity as the one who can be the best inspiring example and the divine enablement through the Holy Spirit that we can have to be conformed to that same image. And what was the best example he gave us in terms of the fulfillment of ideals? Yes, humility. And as a result of humility, what is that? There is also God's promotion. The sphere of realization is very superior than what we can ever imagine or think of. Then he is also inseparably linked himself to this humanity as the one who is the only redeemer of this entire world. And therefore, we are on a mission and we are never going to give up. Let come what, you know, sometimes we look at the festive seasons and you know, I think this sometimes can be a problem with the old timers. They find it very difficult to enter into a social adjustment because of the current festivity. We are in the millennial, we are living in the, the millennials are around, you know. So the festive season, they look at the festive season and say, I can't manage with this because, you know, I can't socially adjust to this because of my parents taught me how to be really conservative. And there can be a sense of aloofness, fearing there could be a compromise. But we don't need to fear aloofness. We can enter into participation, and it really doesn't matter what age we are in. We can be actively involved in participation in as long as we give him preeminence in our lives. Yeah, so we go to MG Road. Someone wants to dance. We stand next to them and we also dance. But our dance is a sanctified dance. That's the movements are like special. They sing, we also sing. Our singing is like sanctified. And then we make sure we share the gospel. It is not like an aloofness. It's a participation to win that person to the Lord because Jesus Christ has linked himself inseparably to that person's humanity as the one answer for the sin that he's struggling with. He can only be the God, only he can be the God of forgiveness for anybody in this world. Amen? So the church is on a mission. We are on a mission. And let come what may, we understand because of the incarnation that these three mysteries and these keep us going and makes our church very dynamic, keeps us as a church very dynamic and busy with our Father's business. Amen.
Let's give Pastor Benny a hand here. Thank Pastor Ani and Pastor Benny for their, and the men that spin the gap. And just want to say a couple of things. Are you hungry? There's cake and coffee after this. In Isaiah 9:6, it says, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. It says many other things, but a child is born, that is the humanity of Christ. A son is given, that's his deity. And as Pastor Benny beautifully said, the humanity and the deity of Christ was in question when Christ came. He said, only the Son of Man, so the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins in Mark chapter 2. There were certain claims that he made that were according to the scriptures that revealed who he really was. You know, I love the portions that were shared today. So, obedience is not something that comes automatically to us. Obedience is something that we, what? Learn, you know. Kids, always obey their parents, right? In Hebrews chapter 2, beautifully it says that for a brief moment, for a little while, he was made. Can you imagine the angels that were created by God, the Son, through him all things were created, now have the opportunity to see him in a position that is lower than the Son. 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, great is the mystery of the whole, the entirety of the mission, of the essence and the mission and the glory of Christ is mentioned in 1 Timothy 3:16. What it must have been for them to behold Jesus Christ in his humanity lying there as a babe in the manger. That is one of the reasons why God allowed the fall to take place. God did not create the fall of man. He permitted it. Because one day, in the eternal counsels of the Godhead, it was already decided in the Trinity, in the Trinitarian Council, that the second person in Trinity would step out of eternity into time, and he would crush the head of the serpent. It's amazing. And so he was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the purpose of suffering and death. But we see him, what? Crowned with glory and honor. So Jesus Christ didn't become a man so that he could die. What is it? Jesus Christ did not take on humanity so that he could. The aspect of being able to die is not the issue, in as much as it is there. Right? God cannot die. But the thing is, he became a man because he was willing to die. You understand? Yes, human nature, he had to become a man so that he could die, the death of a cross, but more than being able to die, it is not the ability that is the issue, but that is the key. The willingness to die, and so that we see him now crowned with glory and honor. So, last statement, in 1 Timothy 2 it says, for there is only one mediator now between God and man, and it specifically says the man, Jesus Christ. So in the Trinity, which is a mystery, in heaven, there is a person who is a human being glorified that is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will be the bridegroom of all of us who have possibly believed in him. Or possibly believed. Amen. Have any more announcements to make? Okay, so so let's bow our hearts. Father, we come into your presence today for specific needs. Thank you for the messages spoken. Thank you that you, 1 Peter 1:10 to 12, things into which angels long to look. They long to look into things. And the men that were with you, the disciples, they handled you, they touched you, they heard you. You are a real tangible person, not a phantom, a real, not a spirit, a real tangible person. You identified with every thing that we go through. And as a father, Lord, as you demanded a perfect sacrifice, the Son rendered perfect obedience that resulted in a perfect sacrifice. And your blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins, and it is sufficient. So if you're in this place today and you've not personally believed in Christ, you can come to Him by faith and acknowledge that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, for your sins. And by acknowledging that, you can receive a free gift of salvation today by faith. And say, Jesus, I believed you died for my sins on the cross. You shed your perfect blood for me. Give me eternal life. I want to receive forgiveness for my sins. Every head bowed and eyes closed. Is there any person here that would like to receive it? You can slip up your hand by faith. Slip it right up. Put it right up. If you've done it once, yes, thank you for that hand there, Lord. We just thank you. Thank you for the fact that you are a perfect Savior and there cannot be anybody else in our lives. Thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.